I'd like to welcome those that are joining us by the way of the internet at this time. If you'd like to find your place in Luke chapter 19, the title of the message is, What About the Other Seven? And as we read through this passage, I want you to take note that there's several different people that are mentioned here, but then at the end of this parable, there's seven people that are not mentioned at the end. And I want us to draw our attention to that. And as we make application, where are you in this story? And I wonder if it'll be said of you, where are you at when it's all said and done? And Luke chapter 19, let's begin reading in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them bring hither and slay them before me. There's two groups of people that are mentioned in this parable. This first group that's mentioned had a close relationship with this nobleman. They're referred to in our passage as servants. They've been entrusted with a great task, and they were expected to fulfill that task at the nobleman's wishes. But then there's a second group of people that has no relationship, if you would, to this nobleman. They are referred to as citizens. Nothing has been entrusted to them, and their only expectation is for them to submit to the nobleman. This second group here is a picture of those who reject Christ as their Savior. They refuse to bow to His authority and recognize Him as their ruler. They have no desire to have a closer relationship with Christ. And matter of fact, as we see here in our passage, they are listed as the enemy of Christ. I truly believe that this parable is a clear teaching of John chapter 3 and verse 36, where it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you choose to reject Christ as your Savior, then you will be cast out into outer darkness. You will die in your sins, and you will experience the wrath of God. You'll be forever separated from God, and you will suffer for all eternity in the flames of hell. As second group, we see these citizens, they had a choice. They could have submitted to the nobleman, but they chose to reject him. You see, for them, there is no reward, that there is no alternative to their end. There is no appeal that they can make, and there is no redo for them. If you die without Christ, then in hell you will lift up your eyes, being in torment. And Jesus spoke this parable because of those who were only thinking of this life only. Look at verse 11 with me again. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that crowd that was around, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Those whom Jesus was speaking to, they wanted one thing. They just wanted to be delivered from the Roman Empire. They didn't want the Romans to have rule over them, but they did not want to submit to Christ ruling over them. Hey, this same crowd would go on to cry just a few days there, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Oh, I trust that today you're not part of that second group. Oh, these citizens, they benefited from the nobleman's wealth. They benefited from all that he had given them. Hey, but they consumed it on their own selves. Every person who lives, can I just say today, you've been blessed of God. Hey, take a deep breath if you would. Hey, who gave you that breath? Who gave you that breath? It's God that gave you that breath. But can I ask you, what are you doing with the life that God has given you? Do you want Jesus to be your Savior and have complete control in your life? Or do you want to just live according to the desires of your flesh? You see, you have a choice today. You can accept Jesus as your Savior, or you can reject Him. That's your choice. This first group here is known as those who have a seemingly closer relationship with this nobleman. They're called servants. In verse 13 it says, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." 10 servants. There's 10, right? 10 servants were given 1 pound each. Hey, if you're saved today, then Jesus has given you a responsibility to serve Him. He's given a clear direction for you as to what He expects of us as we await His soon return. Hey, can I ask you today, are you making much of what God has entrusted you with? Are you making much of His commandments? Are you making much of what He has for you to do here? And it's found in the Bible. It's not up to you to figure that out. It's in the Bible. And God tells us exactly what He expects from us. When the nobleman came back, he asked the first servant, "What did you do with the pound?" He said, "I invested the pound and it yielded 10 times what I was given." And he's going to say, "Well done. Well, thou good servant." You know, one day God is going to come back and He's going to ask you and I the same question. He's going to say, "What have you done with that one life that I gave you?" I'm talking about from the day that you got saved. God is going to require of you, and He's going to see what you did with that life and what you invested in that life. And if it was for His honor and glory, He's going to see if what you did and how you lived amounted to anything. You say, "Well, man, I'm living pretty good right now. I got everything I want and everything I desire." Oh, but how does God see what you've been doing? The first servant said, "I invested." The second servant said, "I invested as well." But then you get to that third servant. If it's the third or the last, I don't know. But the third one there that's mentioned, he said, "I didn't do anything." Boy, that's a scary thought. I didn't do anything. The first and the second servant that's mentioned took full advantage of the opportunity that God had given them, had this nobleman given them to do. Well, what are some things that God has given us to do in this life? I mean, that God speaks of a reasonable service. There's some things that ought just to be reasonable for us to do. I tell you one thing, God has given us something to do. He's given us the opportunity to invest in His church. And the more that you invest in going to church, then the more you're going to reap from God's Word. I've never witnessed a Christian get more involved or get stronger in the Lord or closer to the Lord who is not faithful in his church attendance. You know, God has given us Sunday school, and some He gave teachers. And where are teachers going to teach unless you give them an opportunity to teach in Sunday school? There's a crowd that says, oh, Sunday school's not in the Bible. Hey, Sunday school, you know, that was invented for this or that, and things like that. No, it's an opportunity for you to get closer to God. And if you choose not to invest in that, can I just say you're the one that's going to miss out. And in the judgment, God will judge you for that. Amen right there. God's given us Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Wednesday, special meetings for us to invest in Him, for us to make much of Him, to invest in our spiritual health. But how many choose not to invest? Oh, they know what God requires of them, but they just don't see the need to invest. They content themselves with just putting their pound in their pocket. Not only has God given us a church to invest in, but God has given us a Bible to read and to meditate, which in turn is going to yield fruit in your life that God can use. But how many Christians do not invest in gaining more knowledge of God so that God will give them more opportunities for Him? And what they choose to do, they choose to tuck it away in a napkin. And they'll stay in their car all week long, or they'll stay on a shelf. They'll have to knock the dust off of it before they come to church, if they even bring it to church. And then some people, it's just for show. They say, well, let me grab my Bible. I ain't opening it all week. Why ain't grabbing it now? Lord, have mercy on us. How about this one? God's given you a testimony to share with those that do not know the Lord. But how often do you put that to use in your life? How many times have you given your testimony so that God can use it? And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about sharing your testimony of salvation with those that are lost, with those that are without. Hey, do those in your area of influence know and see that there's a difference in you? And then we get to the third servant mentioned, and he says this in verse 21. He said, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This person represents a religious lost person. Oh, he seems to be like the other 10 servants, and he even stands out from that other crowd known as the citizens. But here's the problem. He knows nothing of the nobleman. He said, for I feared thee. Oh, that sounds religious, doesn't it? But it was the wrong type of fear. He didn't realize the great gift that was given to him, or else he would have done something with what was given him. He would have done the will of God for his life, but right here's the thing, he chose to do nothing. You see, there was no evidence of him being a true servant. Oh, he was in the right place. He was among the right people. He even looked like a servant, but he was not serving the right person for the right reason. But he had no desire to do anything with what was given to him. This is further proved with what he says next. We see next that he reveals that he knew nothing of this nobleman. He said these words. He said, because thou art... Now look, just because he's saying that does not mean it's true. The first rule of logic will tell you, just because a man says something does not make it true. He said, because thou art an austere man. Well, that word austere in our English dictionary means harsh. It means cruel. It means uncompassionate. And can I just say that nothing could be further from the truth about our precious Lord and Savior. Oh, the Bible tells us that Christ is a compassionate Savior. He's a merciful high priest. The Bible says that He's meek and lowly, that His yoke is easy. The Bible says that He's gentle and He's loving and He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says that He's kind. Oh, then this servant continues on trying to justify himself. You got to understand, that's what he's doing. He's trying to justify his actions. He says, "Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." What is he doing here? He's charging God foolishly. Oh, I tell you what, he had no idea who this nobleman was. You see, Christ is not covetous. He would never withhold what is due his servant. He would never ask us to do anything that he would not equip us to do for him. Oh, the Bible says that his burden is light. His commandments are not grievous. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, this third servant, even though he looked the part, even though he was hanging out in the right place around the right people, I'm telling you what, he knew nothing of this nobleman. He was content with his own works of righteousness. He was satisfied, thinking that what he had done was good enough to please God. Oh, but what he found out was that he thought what he thought he had was taken away from him. Oh, there's another passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But there's also application here for the child of God who does nothing with the life that God has given him. Oh, may I remind you that Jesus is coming again. The judgment seat of Christ awaits every believer, where we will be judged for what we did with the life that Jesus has gave us. Did we work for him? Did we invest our time and our talents and treasures for him so that he would have rewards to lay at his feet one day? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 and 13, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And here there's another group here of servants, though, that's not mentioned. What about the other seven? What about the other seven? There's nothing said about them. Nothing said. I wonder what's going to be said of you. Will you be like the first servant and invest much? Will you be like the second servant? Or are you going to be like that third servant? See, we'll be known by our fruit. What type of fruit do you have to prove? I'm talking about fruit, meat of repentance that proves that you're a saved person. That proves that you love God. You see, there was proof here about this first servant. There was some proof there that was given. He made much of the commandments that was given him. He made much of the opportunities that was given him. Now look, you can be saved today and not be doing much for Christ, and that's to your shame. That's to your shame. And you will be ashamed one day. You may feel like you're okay right now, but there's going to come a day where you're going to be very ashamed that you didn't do more for Him. But that don't have to be your story. You can be that number one or number two servant. But see, it's your choice. What will you do for Him? And you know, there's no excuse going to be accepted. You can excuse now, but it's not going to add up to nothing in front of Jesus. Because all He's going to have to do is show you His nail-scarred hands and His side and His feet. And then He's going to look at you and, man, what'd you do? What'd you do for me? If you're saved today, can I ask you this? Are you making much of the new life that God has given you? Are you fulfilling His will and keeping His commandments? Are you investing in Him so that you can be used of God more? So that He can give you more opportunities to do greater things for Him? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." These things are good and profitable unto men. Hey, if you're not saved today, then God wants you to be saved. Because if you reject Him, then you are classified as the enemy of God. But here's the good news. But God commendeth His love towards you. That's right, towards you. An enemy. A rejecter. One who hasn't believed. One that's still dead in his trespasses and sins. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You don't have to die His enemy. You can be saved and be used of Him. God loves you, and Jesus died for you, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you be saved from the wrath of God? Would you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today? The Bible says that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.